I'm not actually preaching a traditional Mother's Day message per se today, but I think that there are some things that are especially appropriate for Mother's Day. And just on the front end, I'd like to say again that all of you females amongst us, whether you are mothers or not, you are so loved. We're so glad that what you bring to human society is here. And from a Christian perspective, you know, sometimes people talk about the feminization of society in a good way. That is, there's much less violence because of the influence of women in our world. And you all have gentled. You've tamed us in so many good ways. And I hope that you feel loved and appreciated today, even though I'm not dedicating a lot of this message to that particular subject of motherhood. We are talking about seven beautiful facets of grace, and we are talking today about extending grace to flawed people, and two special texts from Colossians will help us with this. Some years back, a social worker named Margaret was going through working on other cases, and she was sort of accidentally introduced to a young boy who was hit by a car several months earlier, and his legs had not been repaired correctly medically, and they're all twisted up. He couldn't really walk right. There was no hope, really, of him ever walking at all, really. And so she took it upon herself. I have to do something. She worked, even though he wasn't hers, you know, by case number, she worked it out for him to have surgeries that corrected the legs that were twisted. And after some months of surgery, actually, after 2 years of surgery, recovery, therapy, he walked into her office, no crutches. She said, "If I accomplish nothing else in my life, I've made a real difference with at least this one." And she was so happy. That's what she was thinking as they hugged. He walked out without crutches. So great. She was telling this story to her colleagues a few years later. And she said, "This was all several years ago now. Where do you think that boy is today?" And some people said, "I'll bet he's a social worker like you. I bet he's a teacher or a coach or something like that." And she said, very emotionally, breaking down, she said, "No, that's not right. Where he is today, he's in a penitentiary for one of the most foul crimes a human being can commit." How awful. But you know what? That's just how life is. That's grace. Extending grace to flawed people. And it doesn't always work out the way you think it should or you hope it would, but it's okay. We just extend grace to flawed people, and that's a beautiful facet of grace. So today, we are looking at number two. Last week, the grace that makes the believer forever attractive to God, accepted in the beloved. That's so wonderful, and that is a beautiful facet of grace. Today, looking at this grace that we ourselves extend to other people, and some of us who have had good mothers know that they have been so good at extending this grace. There's something about mothers. They're always cheering for us like nobody else in the world, if you've had a good mother. We are talking about various aspects of grace. So last week we introduced this slide, but you see what's highlighted in yellow today. We're talking about extending undeserved kindness to flawed people. And you see in number two there, one of the aspects of the term grace as it occurs in the New Testament is that you are lovely. You possess loveliness. You possess charm. So let your speech be always with grace. Oh, that is just such lovely speech. It's like salting down our food with the beautiful things that you say. That just adds so much to my life. Thank you for that. So it's lovely. It's delightful. And we realize that this is the word that is used for Jesus when it says he grew in favor with God and man. They just thought he was delightful and they had favor on him. And that's what we're talking about today with extending grace. Last week, again, we introduced this idea that grace is almost synonymous with Christianity. It is the gift of grace that gives us salvation. It was God's kindness toward us that made him want to give us the gift in the first place. It is the mission that we have. You see in yellow there, grace is what we do. We are extending grace everywhere we go. We're salting the world with grace. It's just what we do. Today, we want to look at three great aspects of this idea, extending grace to flawed people. We want to talk about the extent of that, and it is extreme. Everything the Lord calls us to do is so extreme. So is this, the extent of this undeserved kindness that we are going to bestow on other people. then there's a great obstacle. What keeps us from wanting to do this? And then last of all, the great test. A great test of grace is going to be, will you extend this sort of undeserved kindness to people who are unlovely and perhaps even abusive? Here's the beginning of this. We want this to be an interior work of God. It starts from the inside out. It does no good for us to try to do these things from the outside in, always faking it. That's no good. We want it to be from the inside out. Colossians 3:16, one of our key scripture texts today. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And here it is, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You want there to be a work of grace in your heart. And if there's a work of grace in your heart, what that's going to do is extend to other people. You see what it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to have an impact on other people. And it comes from the inside out, and it's a gracious impact. You want it to be grace in your heart, not just some sort of fake, right? In Luke 6:45, the Lord reminds us, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For the out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So again, you can fake it. You can say things that you don't really mean. But what we're really hoping for is a work of grace in your heart. Something that makes you delightful and lovely on the inside, which flows outward then from there. Socrates said, speak that I may see you. That's such a great idea. You see, for example, a very handsome man or a very lovely woman, and they're just as pretty as a picture, just so handsome. And then they start to talk, and you realize, oh, this is kind of a mean person here. Socrates says, I see what you look like, you know, I see your face, but give me words, and then I'm going to see you on the inside. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You want the work of grace to be from the inside out. And when grace is in your heart, there are going to be uplifting interactions with others. And a person's words and deeds may seem truthful while being actually false, like in the case of flattery. They seem truthful, but they're actually false. They seem like they want to sell you something that's really good, and they're really just trying to get your money. But eventually that's going to show. Out of the abundance of the heart, eventually all of this shows. So we want grace on the inside. And this is what the Lord is doing. We don't ever want to be the person that they say these things about. He has all the gifts, but none of the graces. He's so talented, and he's not delightful. He's so talented. He can just do anything. He's so smart. He's so physically athletic. But when he opens his mouth, you see, oh, there are bad things in there, and he's not delightful. He's not lovely. Let us not be the person with all the gifts and none of the graces. So we've talked about graces in the heart, in the thoughts, in all our thoughts. Now let's talk about grace in all of our words. And this is the other critical Colossians text. Let your speech be always with grace, undeserved kindness in everything you say. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every single person. So all of your words, all the time, to every person, being words that give undeserved kindness. Like, you know, you have really leaned over backwards. That's really just overdoing it. That's undeserved kindness. The grace test, remember, it's not enough that the words we say are true. They must also be gracious. They must also be kind. You have two tests for everything you say. Is it true and is it kind? And we have to remember that sometimes grace sounds unkind. Like, I didn't want you to tell me that, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. You're right. It sounds not gracious. It sounds unkind, but it is kind. And sometimes things that sound gracious are actually not kind. Once again, flattery. I'm buttering your bread because I want you to give me your money. You go to the salesman and, what a smart shopper you are to want to buy my kind of car. Flattery. It sounds gracious and it's really not. So we're aware that all of our words should be gracious. And we are also aware that sometimes people are faking it and we don't want to be that. grace in all our thoughts, grace in all our words. Here is grace in all our interactions with others. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, therefore, as you abound in everything, you people do so many things well. As you abound in everything, in faith and word and knowledge and diligence and in your love toward us, see that you abound in this grace also. They are specifically there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talking about financial gifts. And Paul says to the Corinthian people that you are so gracious in everything you do. The Lord has given grace in your heart, and now you just believe the Lord with so many wonderful things. And the Lord has given grace in your heart, and now you have gracious words for people. The Lord has given you grace in your heart, and now you have an understanding, knowledge, a perception, insight. That's just so great. And the Lord has given grace in your heart, and now you have the grace of diligence. You just work so hard. Isn't that great? And you love us. The Lord has given you grace, and now you love us. And since you have all of these graces, how about just one more? Be gracious in your finances too. And what we're seeing in this, you know, see that you abound in this grace also. The Lord could look at me and say, Dave, you have five other graces, but I also want you to add this one to it, the sixth one. I want you to be gracious in every aspect of your interactions with all the people in the world. The Christian's objective is to be a dispenser of grace, right? As we saw, seasoned with salt. You are a salt shaker. And everywhere you go, you make life better. When your car backs out of the driveway of a friend's house, they're sorry to see you go because life is better when you're there. That's the idea. You walk into a room and you provide lift and everybody's glad. It's better because you're here. That's the way you want to be, a dispenser of grace in all of your interactions. All right. So you see the extent here. A heart grace. In every word we say, always speech seasoned with salt. And in every single interaction with human beings, that's the extent. Now let's talk about the obstacle. What keeps us from doing that? What keeps us from extending undeserved kindness to all the people in the world? Well, 1 John 3:16 says, by this we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see the word ought. In Greek, that's the word ophelo. And when you're translating the New Testament, you have to decide when you come to ophelo, do I want to say I owe or I ought? And it's your call, whichever one. So say, you owe it to lay down your life to the brethren. You owe it. And by the way, you see that anyway in English, right? The word ought, if you scramble the words, the letters a little bit, ought looks like owe it. You know, say it real fast. Owe it, ought. What's the big difference? By this we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us and we owe it to lay down our lives for the brothers. We do? We owe it? You mean we have to? 1 John 4:11 says the same thing. Beloved, if God so loved us, we owe it also to love one another. Well, okay, so now we see we are duty bound. Well, what makes us duty bound? If we don't appreciate that God has given us infinitely more than we deserve, and he has, right? If we don't appreciate that, then we don't feel duty bound to be gracious towards others. Now, if I feel like God has given me infinitely more than I deserve, then I feel like I owe it to others. I ought to even lay down my life for them. James 2:13 says, he shall have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. You know, you owe it. The Lord has shown you mercy. Now, you should show other people mercy. And if you don't like that arrangement, then maybe the Lord will withdraw some of his mercy since you don't seem to appreciate it very much. Well, that's the obstacle. If I don't see myself as broken and unlovely and hard to be with, then I'll have no patience to extend grace to others who are broken and unlovely and hard to be with. So now the great test of grace, the great test, extending undeserved kindness to people who are unlovely or even abusive. This is heavy. We're talking about undeserved kindness for people we are not naturally attracted to because there is something off-putting in their appearance or their manner. So I'm going to extend undeserved kindness to you, but you are kind of repulsive to me naturally, and I need to do a recalculation in my heart to realize that I owe it to you, to realize that I myself am unlovely and repulsive. And now I feel better about reaching out to you. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all people. Toward all people. And sometimes people are unlovely. And sometimes people are abusive. And this text is saying, no, we are going to extend undeserved kindness. We're going to love all people, even the ones who are hard to love. Remember that we learned from 1 Corinthians 13 that to love a person is to wish him well. Love thinks no evil. We're going to put everything in the best possible light. Love is to wish a person well. Love believes all things. I want to believe in you. I just do. I want to. I want to believe the best about you. I want to put what you do in the best possible light. I want to put the best possible spin on what you've told me, on the way you're acting. I do. That's what it means to love somebody. And hopes all things. Grace is seeing a person for what he was when he was a baby. When a baby is born, he's not a monster. He's just a baby. And someone was so happy that that little boy or that little girl came into the world. And when you love someone, you have to see them as they were when they were babies. And grace is to see a person for his best traits even now. There's some people who've been pretty awful, but even they have wonderful traits. And to love somebody, to have grace, to extend undeserved kindness means I see your wonderful traits, few that they may be, even now. I see them. And to love somebody, to have grace with someone is to see how wonderful that person would be if only he would give his heart to Jesus. You see him as a baby. He was great. You see him now. There are some wonderful traits. And then you see the potential, like, what would happen if this person ever really got it together for Jesus? And once you do that, you see him as a baby, you see the wonderful traits now, and you see what they could be in Christ, then it's easy to extend grace. When Teresa and I were still dating, now I'm just remembering this story as well as I can. It was, after all, 40 years ago. The thought occurred to us over Thanksgiving while we were dating that we should go down to southern Indiana. And by southern Indiana, I mean like way down south at the Kentucky border. Now, for all of you who don't know that there is sometimes a cultural difference as you move from state to state, we're leaving Chicago, which is a place, and we're going to basically Kentucky, which is a different kind of a place. So I'm going to meet Teresa's kinfolk. This is where she was born, but she moved away. And so even she doesn't know everything about this place. But she says, this will be so nice. We're going to have Thanksgiving. And you're going to meet my favorite cousin, Jeff. Like, great. I'll be so glad to meet Jeff. So we did. And I loved all these people. They're wonderful. But they're not exactly Chicagoans. And so some of them have been coal miners, which is great. I'm for it. And they also might go raccoon hunting at night. Great. I don't know why, but great. And then you get sleep deprived because you work all these shifts at the coal mine. And then sometimes when you're not working at nights, you're tramping through the woods to look for a raccoon to eat. All good. So we happen to be there, and favorite cousin Jeff is sleeping. And they say, you don't want to wake Jeff up when it's time for him to go to work, because he's kind of like sleepwalking. He's like irate, and you just have to stay away. But Monica, we call her Mo. Mo is his girlfriend, eventually his wife, but right now just a girlfriend. And Mo will wake him up. So Teresa and I happen to be there while favorite cousin Jeff is sleeping on the couch. It's time for him to go to work. And I think this might be like the 3 to 11 shift or something like that. And so everybody knows this is the drill. Monica walks up to Jeff. And remember, he's volatile. And she touches him so gently. And in that Kentucky accent, she says, J.F. It sounds like two syllables. J.A. is one and E.F. is another. J.F., it's time to go to work. And he doesn't really move. She touches him. J.F., it's time to go to work. And all of a sudden, he leaps off the couch. I'm going to say this in church. I think it's okay. And he said, "Aw, piss," like that. And he jumped up. I think you're supposed to say that in church. He jumped off the couch and he kicked at Monica. I'm like, wow. This is her favorite cousin. And we're not even married. And it's not too late to back out. But they all say, he's just the sweetest. Oh, that's so terrible and so true. I think I did it about right, honey. Don't you think? That's pretty accurate storytelling. And you say, well, why would anybody put up with that? And the answer is, they knew Jeff when he was a baby. And they see his wonderful traits now. And he was wonderful, except for a few things. And I suppose they all saw his potential. You know what he could be, perhaps, if civilization ever came down south, you know? So, in that very important story, Pinocchio, there's this place where the blue fairy is going to bring life to Pinocchio, and then there's Jiminy the Cricket, who will be his conscience. Well, he's just a, you know, puppet made alive. He doesn't know anything. And so he says to the fairy, Pinocchio says to the fairy, "Am I a real boy?" And she says, "Well, it's up to you. Prove yourself to be brave, truthful, and unselfish, and someday you will be a real boy. You must learn to choose between right and wrong." And Pinocchio says, "Right and wrong? But how will I know?" And the blue fairy says, "Well, your conscience will tell you." And Pinocchio says, "What's a conscience?" And Jiminy Cricket says, "What's a conscience? I'll tell you. A conscience is that still small voice that people won't listen to. And that's just the trouble with the world today." And he started preaching and the blue fairy had to, you know, quiet him down. All right, so what's so great about that story is this was done in 1940 and Disney had interviewed 36 people before Cliff Edwards came along and auditioned for the part of Jiminy Cricket. And they had always imagined that the conscience was going to be this big, deep voice like a school teacher who's mean. And Cliff Edwards came along, and of course he had the Jiminy Cricket voice, and it was like chirpy and good and exciting. And Walt Disney saw that 37th audition, and he said to his writing staff, "Rewrite this to fit Cliff Edwards' style." And so the conscience became, you know, that, Jiminy Cricket, instead of what they had in mind originally. And then, of course, for all of us who grew up on Pinocchio stories, if you listen to the theme music, it was Cliff Edwards who sang "When You Wish Upon a Star." And it's just so powerful. His voice on that last note, "Your dreams come true," and he slides up an octave and he sustains it clear as a bell. Like, wow. Well, the trouble with Cliff Edwards was, as a 20-something, he became addicted to alcohol, cocaine, and heroin, various addictions along the way. And he started burning through money. He was always broke, even though he made quite a lot of money. And burning through wives. He had 3 divorces under his belt. And he just messed up his life. And you could see him hanging around the Disney studios hoping that somebody would, you know, give him some kind of work. But one of the animators who's well known said, "Well, we would try to give him something. We didn't even really need him to do anything. We tried to give him something. He'd show up for the recording, either drunk or unable to do the recording. Or sometimes he wouldn't show up at all. He just said the alcohol got the best of him." And so Cliff Edwards, in 1969, was totally broke. His life was just shot. And so he went into a nursing home as a charity case. He had no money to pay for anything. And then he had a heart problem. So in 1971, he went to the hospital as a charity case. And he died in the hospital. And none of the staff even told the newspapers because nobody knew who Cliff Edwards was. He just died. And he was the guy who was talking, you know, in story form to the Blue Fairy. And she said, "It's up to you. Prove yourself to be brave, truthful, and unselfish. And someday you'll be a real boy. You have to listen to your conscience." What's a conscience? Well, a conscience, I'll tell you, it's a still small voice that people won't listen to. And that's just the whole trouble with the world today. Unbelievable. The storytellers were trying to tell the children how to live, and they themselves could not live. And what do we do then? We love Cliff Edwards. We love him because of who he was when he was a baby. You just be gracious to him. And we love him because of his best traits even now. I mean, nobody could sing "Your Dreams Come True" like that. And we love him because, well, you know, it's too late. But hopefully he found Christ at the end and will be forever with us in heaven. But how wonderful. That's why you can extend grace to everybody. It just doesn't matter. When I'm properly impressed with my own unloveliness, then I'm able to love anybody else in the world, no matter how flawed they are. In 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Nobody should disagree with this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm like the worst of them. He's impressed with his own flaws, his own unloveliness, his own even abuse. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 10, we have the divided kingdom of Jewish people, right? You have the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. And the Lord was angry at the 2 southern tribes, Judah. And so he allowed the 10 northern tribes to come and conquer them in battle. And when the battle was over, the king of Israel was taking a whole bunch of Jewish southerners into captivity. And Oded the prophet came to the king of Israel and said, "This isn't right. The Lord is mad at you." He was mad at them, which is why they lost the battle. But now he's mad at you. "You can't take your brothers to be your slaves up north. You have to let them go." And when the prophet was talking, he said, "Are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God?" You know, you say, "Well, they deserve this." But the prophet said, "Well, you deserve it too. You have the same problems. You have to let these people go." And they did. Galatians 5:19, one of the terrible clobber passages of Scripture. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." You know, they're evident. Everybody can see this. "The works of the flesh, the really bad things that people do, are evident, which are adultery, fornication." Yeah, that's very bad. "And uncleanness and lasciviousness." That's just like open sin. You're just like Mardi Gras every day. Your kind. Lasciviousness and idolatry. Oh, yeah, that's bad. "And witchcraft," of course. Idolatry, witchcraft. And then these. Variance. That means I'm at odds with people. Variance and wrath. I get angry. I have temper problems. And strife. I'm arguing and fighting with people. And envyings. I just can't hardly be glad at all the success you're having because my life is such a wreck. Those things. Those are like the really, really awful things. And then Paul says, "Oh, and they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." It's like, did you think you were going to have an inheritance of special notice in heaven if you do these things? And so you think, well, everybody is so awful. The truth is, well, I am so awful. So we've talked about undeserved kindness for people we're not naturally attracted to because they're off-putting in some way. Now we have to talk about undeserved forgiveness for people we would naturally resent for doing things that offend our sense of right and wrong, or perhaps for hurting us or someone else we care about. Well, to forgive a person is to release him from debt. Matthew 6:11, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Yeah, they have a problem, but I have a problem. And so, as the Lord has forgiven me, now I'm going to forgive you. The idea in Scripture is that you forgive the people who come to you and ask you for forgiveness. So in Luke 17, verse 3, "If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespasses against you 7 times in the same day, well, if 7 times he returns and says, I repent, and you forgive him 7 times every single day, which is basically probably the secret for marriage. And so they say, forgive me. You say, okay. And then a little while, you know, 7 times a day, I guess you're saying like 2 between each meal and then at bedtime, you know, I forgive me again. Oh, yeah, I'll forgive you again and I'll see you in a couple hours. But then it's this too, grace to forgive an injurer when he is not repentant. That's really hard. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We're just dealing here on the basis of mercy. They still aren't repentant, and you still forgive them. You just have merciful. Mercy is basically compassion. I still have compassion. I have compassion on Cliff Edwards, though he was a hopeless addict, and he messed everything up for a lot of people. But, wow, as a baby, he was wonderful. His voice was wonderful, and what he could have been for Jesus. So, mercy. James 2:3, once again, he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy. If you don't want to give that person mercy, then maybe the Lord is going to withhold some mercies from you. Is that the way you want to play this game? It's just hard for us because sometimes goodwill is so one-sided. It can be that I am extending undeserved kindness to you, but I get nothing in return. It's so one-sided, and that's true. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. If it is possible, from your side, as much as lies in you, it might not be possible. You might never be able to do enough for this person to make him live peaceably with you. Maybe it can't be done. But if it can be done, do everything that you can do from your side, even if it's very one-sided. And we have to bear in mind this, which is a very important practical principle. Forgiveness cannot always include direct and ongoing contact with the injurer. I take great comfort in John 8:59. Jesus' enemies took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. Some of you have to hide yourselves from your relatives, from toxic people. You have to. And it's okay. You don't have to stand there and be a target for stones. Sometimes you have to hide yourself, and that's okay. I'm sure that we are all flying under the radar with certain people, even at this moment. And that's what Jesus did. Do what Jesus did. That's okay. A great story told in the 1800s, the early 1800s. There was a countess. She married a count, became a countess. Countess Henrietta Sontag was just beginning her musical career, and she was very, very good. She was singing on stage one time, and her rival's fans booed and hissed her off the stage. The rival was Amelia Steininger. You know, of course, that's horrifically humiliating, and you know about the rivalries that are famous between opera singers, and that's what was happening here. But Countess Henrietta Sontag did not deserve that. Nobody deserves to be hissed off the stage, besides which she was a very, very talented singer. So she certainly didn't deserve that. Well, time goes by. And then Amelia Steininger has gotten older and voices fail, and she fell out of graces with her audience. And in the meantime, Countess Sontag is getting more and more popular. Well, the Countess is going along in her very fancy carriage one day, and she sees in Berlin, and she sees a little girl leading an older woman by the hand, and she says, that older woman looks so familiar. So from her fancy carriage, the Countess says, come here, my little child, come here. Who is that you're leading by the hand? The little girl comes up and says, well, that's my mother. That's Amelia Steininger. She used to be a great singer, but she lost her voice, and she cried so much that she also lost her eyesight. Of course, the little girl was wrong about what causes a person to go blind, but that was her take on it. And the Countess says, well, give my love to your mother and tell her an old acquaintance will call on her this afternoon. So true to her word, the Countess went to Amelia Steininger's house and talked to her and said, you know, I want to take care of you. I want to see if there's something I can do. I want to pay for a skilled eye doctor to see if he can fix your eyes, maybe cataracts, maybe something like that. I'll pay for it. And so the Countess did a special concert, and people came, and all the proceeds from the concert went to pay for the care of Amelia Steininger's eyes with a skillful eye doctor, the best they had in the 1800s anyway. And he couldn't help her. And the Countess said, it's okay. I want you to know that as long as you live, I'm going to take care of you. And when you die, I'm going to take care of your daughter. And she actually did that. This is the woman who had her fans boo and hiss her off the stage in Vienna. And then she came back and said, makes no difference. I will take care of you for the rest of your life. That's grace. Undeserved kindness, reaching out to people who are flawed. Here's our conclusion. We are all naturally ungraceful. We are not full of grace. And it's because we have self-interest and self-protection always first and foremost in our hearts. And that's too bad. But Jesus calls us to dispense words and deeds that are always more kind than any other person deserves. Always undeserved kindness, more than they deserve. Anytime you get to feeling like this, well, that's just laying it on too thick. That's more than that person deserves. Then you're dealing in the realm of grace, and that's where we belong. And facing our own defects, honestly, we appreciate the super grace, and it has been super grace, the super grace that God has extended towards us, and this makes us eager to extend grace to other defective people, no matter how great their defects might be. The grace that we ourselves extend to other flawed people is beautiful. This is one of the beautiful aspects of grace. Father God, thank you for giving us grace, undeserved kindness, and I pray that we'll also extend undeserved kindness to all the people around us, even if they're very, very flawed. And I pray that we'll never be more impressed with their flaws than our own flaws. And thank you for extending grace to us. Make us better. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.